turn over into the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, and in just a moment, we'll read again this morning verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. This past week, my family and I were blessed to be able to do a gospel meeting where Ken Welliver is in Kansas City, Missouri, and we really enjoyed that, enjoyed getting to know him and the church there a little bit better. And I can see why you love him and his wife so much. It was a gospel meeting full of surprises. One of them you know about already. Ken found out he had another grandbaby after they kept that a secret for about 9 months. I told him when my first one came, I couldn't keep it a secret for 9 minutes, let alone 9 months. But some kind of way they did that. And he was so happy about that. And we were also surprised by the lepers. The lepers came and they were in the area during that week, and they came out one night and supported the meeting, and we were just so happy to see them, and we're glad to be back again with you this morning. You know, one of my favorite stories that has been told is the story of a man and his adolescent son who both went visiting the grave of a friend. And once they got to the cemetery, they placed some flowers on the grave, paid their respects, and then they decided to leave, and as they were leaving the cemetery, the young boy began reading to himself the inscriptions on the tombstones. One said, "Rest in peace." Another said, "At home with the Lord." And still another said, "Safe in the arms of Jesus." Well, it was after reading several more like these that the young boy looked up at his father and asked his father a very interesting question. He said, Dad, where do they bury the lost people?" Now, as I said before, I really like that story. I like that story because I believe it discloses a mentality that exists even in our society today. Ladies and gentlemen, you go by the cemetery today, you read the inscriptions on the tombstones, and you'll be left with the impression that no one's ever going to be lost in the end. That everybody, when they die, they're going to go and they're going to be with the Lord. And that is more than just a comforting sentiment, perhaps exaggerated at the time of death. You see, increasingly, especially in our culture, a lot of people are very reluctant to acknowledge that anybody is going to be lost in the end. In fact, most people believe that everybody is going to be saved, that as long as you've done some good things in your life, whenever somebody dies, they're going to be able to go and be with God for all eternity. That is exactly what a lot of people believe. But the only problem with that is it's just not true. And the reason it is not true is because it stands in direct contradiction to what the Holy Scriptures teach. For example, consider with me again what Jesus says about this very issue. As he's going to talk about it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Look in your Bible again. In Matthew chapter 7, as we will consider what Jesus said about this very issue in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it." Ladies and gentlemen, do you see the point that the Lord is making in these verses? Do you see how in these verses Jesus is telling us at least two very important things? First, he is telling us that there is a path that men can take in life that will lead them to spiritual destruction. And secondly, interestingly enough, Jesus tells us that not just a few people are on this path, but most people are on this path. And when you contrast men's delusions about how things are going to come out in the end with the clear teaching of Jesus here in the Bible, one point becomes crystal clear to us. And that is, there are going to be far more people who are actually numbered with the lost than a lot of people would like to believe. In fact, I submit to you this morning that there may be a lot of people in the audience right now who may be shocked by those who were counted as lost in the Bible. And so this morning, in our study from the Word of God, what I would like for us to do is consider this particular issue in the form of a question. This morning we want to know, when we study the Bible, when we study the book of God, who is actually going to be numbered with the lost? Who is actually going to fall into the category of people that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13? And how can we make sure that we are not in that number? These are the very things we want to talk about this morning. This morning we want to know who's going to be numbered with the lost. Well, let me give you three specific groups very quickly from the Word of God. You see, according to the Bible, one group of people who will be numbered with the lost are good people. That's right, brothers and sisters. Good people are going to be numbered with the lost. And I already know that many people would be shocked by this first point. Many people would be shocked by this suggestion because in many people's minds, being saved is all about being good. You see, many people will tell you that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be right with the Lord, then you just better make sure that the good things you do in your life outweigh the bad things. You better make sure that you are a pretty good person. You see, it is widely believed in many people's minds that if you are a pretty good person, if you are the kind of person that's willing to give somebody your last dollar or the very shirt off your back, a lot of people believe if you are that kind of person, then you are going to be saved, being good. That's all it takes to be saved. That's what a lot of people believe. But they're dead wrong. And the reason they're dead wrong is because what they believe, it does not agree with, it does not line up with what we find in the Word of God. You see, when we study the Word of God, we learn that there are going to be some people who are basically good and moral who will be lost. The Bible tells us that you can be a good and moral person and at the same time not be in a righteous relationship with God. Cornelius is a great example of somebody who fell into this category. I want you to go into your Bible to Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10 because in Acts chapter 10, we come across the story of Cornelius. And in Acts 10, we learn that Cornelius was a pretty good man. In fact, he was a very good man even before he became a Christian. And notice how the Holy Spirit describes Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, and verse number 1, the Bible says that there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort or the Italian band, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. I want you to notice the kind of man that the Holy Spirit says Cornelius was. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit describes Cornelius as a man who helped people. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who served God with his whole family. He was a man of prayer. He was a devout man. He was a man who was highly respected in his society. Cornelius was a good man. We have to conclude that based on what the Holy Spirit tells us about him in these verses. However, even though Cornelius was a good man who did all he could to help people, we got to understand that he was not a saved man. Cornelius was a good man, but the Bible makes it very clear that he was lost at this point in his life. And if you don't believe me when I say that, turn over one chapter to Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter 11, because in Acts chapter 11, starting with verse number 12, as you fast forward the story, you're going to see that eventually God is going to send the Apostle Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And Peter, after he goes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household, he's going to come back to the brethren and he's going to talk about his experience. And he's going to say in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 12, he says in verse 12, "The Spirit told me to go with them." The "them" there is a reference to these men sent by Cornelius to bring Peter to his house. He said, "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will what? By which you will be saved, you and your household.'" Brothers and sisters, let me ask you something this morning. We've already established earlier that Cornelius was a good man. He was a good man because he was a giver. He shared his resources with other people.
He was a good man because he prayed. He was a good man because he led his family in the ways of God. No doubt this man Cornelius was a good man. And you see, if being good is all it takes to be right with the Lord, then why in the world did this good man later have to hear words by which he was going to be saved? Why did this man who was a good man have to hear the gospel of being good was going to save him? If you got an honest heart, the answer to that question is obvious. You see, in spite of all his good works, despite that he was a man of prayer, despite the fact that he believed God and tried to help other people, despite the fact he tried to help his family to serve God, and he was respected in his community, despite all of those things, Cornelius was not saved until he heard and responded to the gospel. From Cornelius' story, we see that just being a good person is not going to get you right with God. And I certainly understand how some people will wonder, well, how in the world could a person like that, how in the world could a person who lived a pretty good life still be counted as lost in the end? I understand how some people just can't come to grip with the reality that, hey, there are going to be a lot of good people who are going to be numbered with the lost. And I believe that our problem with this, it comes from the scale of justice we create in our own minds. You see, as human beings, we assume that a good deed should make up for a bad deed. We assume that if we just sin today, then we need to do something good tomorrow to make up for it. And that may sound nice to us. And I want you to think about something very carefully. Brothers and sisters, if sin can be covered by our good deeds, then the blood of Jesus Christ was wasted at the cross. If sin can be covered by our good deeds, then Jesus, the perfect and sinless Son of God, he died for nothing. You see, here is the bottom line about the issue. The bottom line here is there's only one thing that can cleanse our sin, and it's not just being good people. The only thing that can cleanse our wicked actions against a holy God is the precious and sinless blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to do it. And we learn that in the Bible over and over again. For example, in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to my Bible, Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul's going to talk about the blood of Jesus. And he says in verses 8 and 9 in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse number 8, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by being good people." Is that what Paul says there? No, that's not what Paul says. "Having been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him." Paul says we are justified, declared not guilty before God, not by being good people, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you what the verse says. And it put that with what 1 Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, the apostle Peter says the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks to Christians, and he says in verse number 18, 1 Peter 1, 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." There the blood of Christ is again. We are declared not guilty before God. We are cleaned up spiritually, not because of we are good people, but because Jesus is so good. Because of his precious and sinless blood, because he is the Lamb of God. And then in Revelation 1 and verse 5, look at another apostle, the Apostle John. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Apostle John will talk about Jesus. And he says that Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins, not because we're good people, but because of his blood. That's what the Word of God has to say about this issue. You see, there is a reason. There is a reason why this good man Cornelius found himself in a lost condition at this particular time. This good man Cornelius was lost in his sins at this time in Acts chapter 10 because he had not yet had his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thankfully, when you continue to read his story, you will see that eventually he's going to he's going to obey the gospel. Thankfully, later on in the story, he's going to have his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. That's what Cornelius did. And you see, just like in the cases of Cornelius, maybe right here and right now this morning, as I speak to this wonderful audience of people, maybe right now and right here, we got a lot of people who are hearing my voice who find themselves in the very same situation. Maybe right here and right now, there are a lot of people here who are good people. They're the kind of people who will give you their last dollar. They will feed you when you're hungry. They will treat you with kindness and hospitality. They read their Bibles. They pray every day. They come to church. They treat other people right. We may have a lot of people who do all of those things this morning. And yet, just like with Cornelius, they're still in a lost position because they've not yet had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, sadly, the situation this good man found himself in is the same situation that a lot of good people are going to find themselves in if they have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus through immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized, having your sins washed away. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how good you may think you are, until you do what that verse says, you will not go to heaven. And I'm telling you that in love. See, from the story of Cornelius, we learn that no matter how much good we may do over the course of our lives, we need to know that we are lost until cleansed by the blood of the Son of God. On the day of judgment, we need to understand that none of the lost, according to the Bible, there are going to be some good people. There are going to be some good people who are going to be numbered with the lost. But secondly, we need to understand that there are also going to be some religious people. That's right, religious people are going to be numbered with the lost. And again, like with the previous point, this is another statement that I know a lot of people would be shocked to hear. Many people believe that all dedicated and religious folks, I mean, certainly they're going to be numbered with the saved. You take the devoted missionary, for an example. The devoted missionary, he goes to some remote spot in a third world country in very difficult conditions for a number of years just to preach to the native people there. I mean, even if his message is a little bit different from what you find in the Bible, for example, maybe he teaches the sinner's prayer and he doesn't teach the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. I mean, even if he does do that, a lot of people are going to argue that his life of sacrifice, that's surely going to be rewarded with a place in heaven. And then you take the woman who's a devoted churchgoer. This woman attends every Sunday service for her entire life. She's active in her congregation. She greets the visitors, teaches the kids Bible classes, assists the elderly, invites people to church, helps clean the building. I mean, she does a lot of stuff. And a lot of people say, well, surely a woman like that, I mean, she's going to be saved, even if the church she attends does not speak the truth about salvation. Or they are involved in work that is unauthorized. Surely a woman like her is still going to find her way into heaven. A lot of people will believe that. However, like with the previous point, the problem with that thinking, the problem is this. It's just not biblical. It's just not. And I say that because when we study our Bibles, when we study the New Testament, we find the names of some very dedicated and religious and zealous people who were still not right with the Lord. And if you want an example of this, hey, what about Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus, what a great example to study when it comes to this issue. In fact, I believe that when you study your Bible as a whole, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a man more religious and dedicated to his religion than Saul of Tarsus. Saul was at the very top of his class as a Jew. He says that in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. In Philippians chapter 3, Saul, who is going by Paul at this time, we know him as Paul, but he's going by Saul early in his life, and he tells us that before he got right with the Lord, he was a very religious man. He tells us that he, before he got right with the Lord, he was an authentic descendant of Abraham. He was the real deal, a real Israelite. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised according to the law of Moses. In fact, he said he did all he could to keep that law. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Or Hebrew of Hebrews, rather. Meaning he was a Hebrew to the highest degree. And he was also a Pharisee. Being a Pharisee means that he knew the law of God. He spent all his time studying the law of God and teaching the law of God to other people. Saul says he was all of these things, and he was very zealous about the things that he did in his religion. In fact, he was so zealous that many of you know there was a time when he persecuted Christians. He persecuted disciples of Jesus Christ. He did all he could to lock up Christians, to get rid of them, because he thought he was really doing the will of God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 6, he said that when it came to his zeal, he was so zealous, he said, that he was a persecutor of the church. And put that in Acts 26. Look at Acts chapter 26, please, as he stands before King Agrippa, talking about his life before he became a Christian. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9, Acts 26 and verse 9, he says to King Agrippa, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons and received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." This is the kind of man Saul said he was before he obeyed the truth. Before obeying the truth, Saul says that he was a very zealous man. He says he served the one true God with zeal and with passion. He said he studied God's law. He said he really felt in his heart that he was doing the will of God. But as dedicated and zealous and diligent as this man Saul was, ladies and gentlemen, Saul was dead wrong. He was dead wrong. He was not doing the will of God in his life, despite his motives being well-intended, despite the fact he thought he was serving God. He was still in a lost condition. And he'll tell you that himself. But somebody says, "Well, Sean, I know he was lost because, I mean, he openly persecuted Christians." I mean, Sean, well, you're not really proving anything there. Obviously, this man Saul was lost. He was persecuting the people of God. Well, that's true. But you see, we also got to understand that the Bible also numbers with the lost of very dedicated and religious people who thought they were following Jesus. That they thought they were his disciples. They thought they were really serving the great King Jesus. Jesus tells us about these people in Matthew chapter 7. Go in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. And here Jesus is going to talk about something that's going to happen on the judgment day. And he says in Matthew 7, verse number 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Stop right there for just a second, please. What do we have in these verses? Well, here in these verses, if you look very carefully, you find some hardworking religious people who were acting in the name of Jesus. I mean, they said they prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, performed many miracles in his name. They said, "Lord, Lord." These are clearly some very dedicated and religious people who claim to be following Jesus. That's what the verse says. And yet, despite all the religious things they said they did in the name of Jesus, Jesus still told them they were not going to go to heaven. Look at verse number 23. After listening to all the things they said they did for Jesus, he said in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" How in the world could this be so? I mean, how in the world could these religious people, these people who called him Lord, these people who claim to be doing things in the name of Jesus, how in the world could these people actually be numbered with the laws? That doesn't make a lot of sense to us, does it? But we got to realize something, brothers and sisters. We got to realize that it is the height of arrogance for men and women to try to set their own terms for how they're going to serve and obey God. You see, God is not only honored because we simply do something, attach His name to it. God is only honored when we love Him enough and respect Him enough to open up His Word and learn what His will is and then do exactly what He says. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" In John 14, verse 15, He said, "As you love me, you will keep my commandments." In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, Solomon says, "The whole duty of man, when it all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments." That's the whole duty of man. Let's be clear, ladies and gentlemen. If we can go to heaven without doing God's will, then His word means absolutely nothing. I just want you to see that on the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of dedicated and religious folks who are going to be numbered with the lost because they served God not on His terms, but on their own terms. And if there is one unmistakable truth that is found in the Bible, it is this: we must do the will of God if we're going to be saved. In Matthew 7, verse number 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Saul may have been very religious, but until he started obeying God on his terms, did he get into a right relationship with God? And the same is also true with me and with you today. Who's going to be numbered with the lost in the end? Where, according to the Bible, there are going to be some good people numbered with the lost. According to the Bible, there are going to be some religious people who are numbered with the lost. And then thirdly and finally, I submit to you, according to the Bible, there are going to be some of our people who are going to be numbered with the lost. I don't think our study this morning will be complete without acknowledging some of our own misconceptions about who's going to be numbered with the lost. You see, sometimes that list is greater than we want to acknowledge, because when we're completely honest about the situation, sometimes we realize that we are on this list. You see, if we're not careful, we can begin to assume that because we obey God in most ways, well, we can take a pass of those commandments we don't want to obey. For example, we may be able to say that we've obeyed God's plan of salvation. And we can also say that we're members of the church that works and worships in the way that God authorizes. And because we've obeyed these important commandments, we don't worry much when our daily conduct and when our daily priorities don't line up with what Jesus wants them to be. Because we're Christians, and we come to church every single Sunday, maybe we even come Sunday morning to Sunday night, we don't worry much then about the Lord's commandment to reach out to the lost or to pray and study our Bibles every single day. You see, so many of us, even here this morning, we live lives like that every single day, and as we go through this process of self-justification, what we fail to realize is we are actually depriving God of the one thing He wants the most from us. And I think we see that very clearly in the life of a man called the rich young ruler. I'm asking you to please go in your Bible to Mark the 10th chapter. In Mark chapter 10, starting with verse number 17, Jesus will come across a rich young ruler. And in Mark chapter 10, verse number 17, the Bible says this is what happened. It says that he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things. I've kept all these commandments from my youth." You know, this is a very interesting account we have in the gospel. I want you to carefully consider what Mark says about this man. You see, when you look very carefully at what Mark says about this rich young ruler, it's not hard to notice that this guy's got a lot of good stuff going for him. I mean, it's not hard to see that this rich young ruler, he's doing a lot of right things in his life. For example, here on this occasion, we find him coming to the right person. On this occasion, he came to Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, the one who knows everything. There's nobody in the world more important than Jesus, and this rich young ruler came to Jesus. In fact, not only did he come to Jesus, But he came to him asking the right question. He asked him the most important question in the world. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to gain eternal life? My friends, there is no more important question than a person could ever ask in their life. And this man asked that question. And beyond that, the Bible also tells us he lived a pretty obedient life to God. And in fact, remember, he himself said that he had kept the commandments of God all his life. He said he did what the law required. And Jesus, the one who knows everything, he does not dispute that. He does not disagree with what that man said. He kept the law. And he also came to Jesus with the right attitude in many ways. Remember, the Bible says in verse 17 that when he came to Jesus, he knelt down in front of him. That, to me, seems to be a sign of humility and reverence. And he also came to Jesus at the right time in his life. If you look at Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 19, verse 20, Matthew says that this was a young man. This means that he didn't wait until he was old and start serving God. He wanted to serve God in the days of his youth. What I just want you to see is, in many ways, this young man who approached Jesus with the most important question in the world, he had a lot of good stuff going for him. He had a lot of right things he was doing in his life, and yet despite all the good things he said he did in his life, there was still a barrier between him and Jesus. What was that barrier? Let's keep reading the text. Look at verse number 21. In Matthew 10, verse number 21, after the young man said, I did err, I've done what the law said, Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him and said, there's one thing. If Jesus told you there was one thing keeping you out of heaven, how would you feel? Jesus told this guy, you got one thing you lack. You go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But at his words, he was sad. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. How tragic. How tragic that while a man was willing to obey God in most ways, he was not willing to give Jesus the one thing he wanted from him the most, and that was his heart. How tragic that this young man loved his stuff more than he loved his Lord. And I love what Jesus does on this occasion. See, when this young man came to him with this important question, rather than toying around with him, Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. Jesus challenged him to do what every true disciple must do, and that is to love him the most. That means to put him first in our lives. That is to give us not just part of our hearts, but all of our hearts. Jesus preaches this same message in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, what Jesus talks about in these verses, that rich young ruler, he was unwilling to do that. Here Jesus talks about putting him and his will first in our lives. He talks about us making sure that we put nothing before him, that we let nothing stand between us being right with him. That rich young ruler was unwilling to do that, and because of his own choice, he left that day from the presence of Jesus in a lost condition. That's what happened with this story. With all this good stuff this man had going right for him in his life, he was still lost because he refused to give Jesus his whole heart. And the really interesting thing to me about this story is not so much what the rich young ruler does, but how the disciples respond to this situation. When you go back and look at Mark 10, verse number 24, you will see that the disciples responded to the situation like many of us would. They were amazed at a man like him, a young man who had so much going for him in his life that he still would be lost. But make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. What was required of that man? God requires of every single one of us. In fact, I want you to imagine for a moment. Use your imagination. I want you to imagine for a moment that we're living during that time. And we are standing in that young man's sandals. I want you to imagine that we're standing in his sandals, and we come to Jesus and we ask the very same question. We come to Jesus and we say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, what must I do so I can have eternal life? That's the question we ask. And the demand made of this man here in Mark chapter 10, it's also the same one made to us. Jesus tells us, basically, I want you to love me the most. I want you to put everything in your life above me. The real question is this. After Jesus tells us, I want to be above everything else in your life, the real question is, what barrier stands between us and Jesus? What in my life is preventing me right now from giving Jesus my whole heart? What would the Lord ask me to give up so that he can have first place in all things in my life? What would he ask me to give up? Would it be my job? Or like with this young man, my wealth, my sports, my hobbies, my worldly friends, my entertainment, my computer, my DVD or Blu-ray disc collection, my spouse that I may be unscripturally married to, my filthy language, my alcohol, my drugs, an unforgiving heart. If I found myself in this same situation as this rich young ruler, what would I have to give up so I can be right with Jesus? What would you have to give up? As we think about that, let us appreciate this morning the number with the lost in the end, there are going to be a lot of people who obey a lot of commandments, but they refuse to give Jesus their whole hearts. They're going to be lost in the end because they put other things before Jesus. They didn't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We got to do all we can every single day to make sure that does not happen to us. And so that brings us to our final question this morning. That is, with whom are we going to be numbered with in the end? Are we going to be part of that extremely large group of lost people? Or are we going to be part of that extremely small group of saved people? Which group are we going to be in? As you think about that, I want you to know that we hold the answer to that question. It is very simple. We obey God's plan of salvation by believing in Jesus and turning away from our sins. And we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And we then leave here doing all we can every day to serve God, to bring him glory, to put him first place in our lives. If we live that kind of life each and every day, we will be saved. We will go to heaven. We will be right with the Lord. But if we reject what this book says, if we don't put Jesus first, if we turn our backs to Jesus, we will be lost. It is just that simple. And so the question is, do you need to obey Jesus this morning? Do you need to put him first place in your life? If so, then get out of that group of lost people and get into the group of saved people right here, right now, as we stand and we sing together.